أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد سورة البروج verses number 10 onwards إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير Indeed those who persecute the faithful men and women and then do not repent For them there is the punishment of hell, and for them there is the punishment of burning. Indeed, those who have faith and do righteous deeds, for them will be gardens with the streams running in them. That is the supreme success. If you remember, we said that the surah was revealed in the midst of the hardest times of Muslims in Mecca when they were tortured, and then the example of a people before them who had undergone the same type of persecution is mentioned here, Ashab al-Ukhdud, or those who were persecuted by Ashab al-Ukhdud, people who had faith in God, and because of their faith, not for any other crimes, they were put to utmost and most severe type of execution, and that was being burnt by fire alive. Now, there are two verses here, one actually referring to those who were torturing the people of Mecca, the Muslims in Mecca, and the other one to those who were being tortured and persecuted. They follow each other, and the first verse is very interesting. It leaves the door open for those who have committed such crimes or are committing such crimes, that if they repent, then Allah would forgive whatever they have done in terms of persecution and torturing and other things. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Indeed, those who persecute the faithful men and women, and mu'minin and mu'minat here, first of all, denotes that both men and women were under such torture at that time, those hard times around year 4 or 5 after Ba'sa in Mecca. And secondly, they are tortured only because of their faith, not for anything else, not for any other crime that they have committed. Those who persecute the faithful men and women and then do not repent, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ For them there is the punishment of hell, and for them there is the punishment of burning. The same thing that they are actually giving to these people. This referring to Ashab al-Ukhdud, who burned people alive, and the same burning will be for them on the day of judgment. And this somehow, because Jahannam and Hariq, the exegetists say, are the one and the same thing, because Jahannam also is a place where Hariq is there and fire is there. So why it's repeated? It wants to say that the punishment which people bear on the day of judgment is commensurate to what they do in this world. It is not a conventional type of punishment. Although here it seems conventional, because they have burned people here, they will be burned there. However, there is a more subtle meaning underneath this. And that tells us that the type of punishment that people would bear on the day of judgment in hell is something which comes from their actions, commensurate to what they do. And of course, as I said, the door is left open for anyone who repents. And this shows the importance of repentance, because no matter whatever you have done. You may have killed people, burnt people, tortured people, but when repentance comes as a real thing to the heart, that would cover for everything, let alone things which are less severe than this issue. And of course, now, of course, in retrospect, we understand that many of these people who were torturing those women in Mecca later on joined them as Muslims, and therefore the door was left open for them to join and to become mu'minun themselves later on. And also now, a good tithing for the believers. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Indeed, those who have faith and do righteous deeds, for them will be gardens with streams running in them. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the supreme success. So, do not worry if you are in trouble and hardship now in this world. The success is ahead, anyone who enters this place. Maybe at the end of this surah I will elaborate a little bit more about this place, because Allah says whoever enters this place, that is the supreme success. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ. The success is just to enter this place. After you have entered this place, then there is nothing that could go wrong. There is nothing beyond this entering into. So, ذَلَكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That's the supreme success. إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. Now there is a warning here. The striking of your Lord is severe. If he was to strike back, of course, you will see that's the way he strikes on the day of judgment. But even in this world, if he decides to strike back for these wrongdoings that you are doing, especially injustice is something which brings this striking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is going to be very, very strong. And then there is a sort of justification for this, how strong this could be if Allah decides to strike back for these. Because what happens usually, people do all these type of oppressions and injustice, and since they do not see anything happening, they think that Allah is sleeping and Allah is not caring at all. Here Allah says, well, I do not want to strike back, because if I strike back at you, then you would see how severe this is going to be. I keep this going and everyone would receive their lots on the day of judgment, what they deserve. However, if I decide to strike back, then that is not going to be an easy thing. And then Allah gives a couple of examples and a justification how severe this is going to be. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. It is indeed he who originates and brings back again. Now, there are lots of speculations why this has been given as a justification of the severeness of Allah's striking. بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. The striking of your Lord is severe. And then, why I say this? How can I prove this? Because I begin and I reinstate again, bring things back. One thing that can come to mind is that, first of all, the beginning, the bringing about the creation, that's ibda', bringing about the creation in itself is something which needs great power, isn't it? I mean, creating all these stars and the universe, galaxies, and all animals, plants, whatever you see in this world, we see around ourselves, and this is only the first level of creation which is closest to us. Then there are other levels of creation. Someone who can do this should be really strong. And there is one other thing. Before the day of judgment, we have this concept mentioned again and again in the Quran, that Allah will destroy everything. This is between the two blowings that we have discussed many times. And this destruction, there are two views about this destruction. One is that Allah will completely make everything disappear. As we have in one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, فَلَا حِسْ وَلَا مَحْسُوسِ. Nothing to be sensed. No one to sense it. No angel, no archangel, no human being. And nothing to be sensed, actually. There is no matter, no qualities, no quiddities, no essence, nothing will remain. Everything will disappear. That is when Allah decides to start the world of Akhirah, the plane of Akhirah. The other view is that, no, the matter would not disappear. Although the disorder comes, the earth will be pounded, the mountains will be like powder and all these things, but the very essence of matter would remain, and then again things would come together and would take shape according to Darul Akhirah, and this is I'adah. Now the Quran speaks a lot about I'adah, bringing back. It's not only bringing back those who are dead and in the world of Barzakh, bringing them back to the plane of Akhirah. No, everything. Everything. أَمَّنْ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. He is the one who has started the creation and then he would reinstate it again. This reinstating means that things would disappear and they would be reinstated again. Now, this very act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I sometimes think by myself that, well, when everything disappears and when all souls die, including Jibreel and Mikael and everything in this world, and then there is this sort of whispering going in the world, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَحَّارِ. Who is alive today? There is nothing, no one, no angel, no human, no soul, nothing here to claim anything of existence. And then what if Allah does not decide to bring things back? That's all. We are powerless. We are completely, completely miserable creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Utterly powerless. Especially during that period when everything disappeared. And then Allah decides to bring them back. Of course now, not in the same way. Bring them back in the plane of Akhirah. So, إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدُ وَيُعِيدُ means everything is in His hand. He is so powerful. No one can question Him. Well, we don't even know what's going to happen to ask Him why these things are going to happen like that. He has destined something, decreed a certain type of creation which would unfold gradually during the time. And, of course, the philosophers, the mutakallimun, theologians, muhaddithun, exegetes have discussed a lot about this period. If everything disappears, then how long would it take? And they say, well, if there is nothing, there is no time. We cannot know how long. We cannot ask how long would it take the time, the period between the two blowings. And the Imams have said that it takes longer than the whole period of creation from the beginning to the day, to the time of the blow. It takes longer and longer, twice, 10 times, God knows how many times, than that. When that disappearance of the creation comes, and then Allah wants to reinstate everything, now in Nash'atul Akhirah. Now, this of course, if this is God, if this is the one who can do this, what if He wants to strike back at us miserable creatures? If we do something that we deserve, that He strikes back at us. So, إِنَّ بَدْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٍ. Your Lord's striking is severe. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدُؤُ وَيُعِيدُ. It is indeed He who originates and brings back again. And this shows how Allah is sensitive towards injustice towards His creatures. That's, you do this to them, then you see, if I want to strike back, you see how I would strike back at you. Of course, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. The point is that he likes you very much. He cannot strike back like that. He is indeed all forgiving, but all affectionate. Now, this has a sort of ambivalent feeling, creates a sort of ambivalent feeling about God or in God. Of course, God does not have any feelings. We are just talking our own language. The point is that Allah likes these people who are tortured very much because He has created them. If He did not love them, He would not have created them. Now, these wrongdoers, these oppressors, these evil people are torturing them. And still Allah loves these people as well because He has created them. Now, what should He do? Should He punish? Should He strike back? Should He not strike back? It's just like if one of your children is torturing one other of your children. What is your feeling? What can you do about it? Do you strike back? Of course, Allah is perfect. His attributes are perfect. So there is no contradiction of feelings there. But here He is actually telling us, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. He's Wadood is someone who is very affectionate in the sense that as soon as he starts a relation with someone, he falls in sort of affectionate relationship, loves them very much. There are some people who are like this, very affectionate. And this Wadood is this sort of quality in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He loves whatever He creates, not because it's His creation, because He has this attitude, quality of being Wadood. Wadood is from wood. Wood is something that we can translate as affection or love. He is all forgiving, the all affectionate. Dhul Arshil Majid, Lord of the Throne, the All Glorious. That means everything is in His hand. Is a warning coming to this kuffar. We have discussed the concept of Arsh before, so we do not discuss it again. Majid is Majd, from which Majid comes, is spiritual splendor, spiritual honor. So Dhul Arshil Majid, there's splendor in this Arsh. From which everything emanates, every creation even emanates, and whatever He wants to do, He can do. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ, doer of what He desires. Nothing stops Him punishing you except His patience, except His all affectionate quality, except Him loving everything that He has created. However, when He decides to strike back, He does it in the most severe way. And there are examples here. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. Did you receive the story of the hosts, the armies? It's very interesting because here two nations are mentioned, فَرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ, the Pharaoh and Thamud. Of course, the Pharaoh were the Coptic people, but it doesn't say the Copts and the Thamud, because it should have been in this way. Pharaoh is not a nation. Copts were a nation, Coptic people, and Thamud is a nation. It should have either mentioned the head of Thamud, Pharaoh, and the head of Thamud, whose name we don't know who he was, or it should have said the Coptic people and Thamud. However, here, because Pharaoh was the epitome of arrogance in his nation, is mentioned by name, Pharaoh wa Thamud. And they are described as militaries, might. They were so mighty, both Pharaoh and Thamud. Especially, of course, Pharaoh was well known internationally because this Egyptian civilization had made such an advancement and had introduced lots of technology to the world that they were internationally known. And Thamud were one of the two great civilizations of Arabia. There were two very, very great civilizations. There was Thamud and Ad. Ad were living in the south, in Yemen and Hadramaut and Oman. That was their area, Al-Ahqaf. And Thamud were living towards the north between Hijaz and Sham in what was called Al-Hijr. And still, some of these Thamud were living even before Pharaoh. Still, some of the buildings they have made in mountains are existing on the way in what is called the city of Saleh. They call it the city of Saleh, and you can even see some of the photos on the internet of these great buildings that they have built in mountains. وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد. They used to bring huge rocks to plain land and build palaces inside it. And this was amazing, of course, of them. And in Surah Hijr, we have كذب أصحاب الحجر المرسلين أصحاب الحجر وثمود وآتيناهم آياتنا فكانوا عنها معرضين وكانوا ينحتون من الجبال بيوتا آمنين. They were carving their houses, their palaces inside mountains. And they had that technology of cutting inside mountains and building big palaces there. And of course, what was more important, it was not this type of technology, it was their armies. Which, وَإِذَا بَطَشْتُمْ بَطَشْتُمْ جَبَّارِينَ. This is about Ad, of course, the same thing. When you strike ruthlessly. And they were the type of people, like Pharaoh. And like Thamud, they strike ruthlessly when they wanted to attack people. And that's why they are actually described as only being militaries, hosts, junud. هَلَا أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ. So, and that is left as there. Have you heard of these stories? This is addressing to the disbelievers, unbelievers who were torturing people. Have you heard these stories at all? The story of the militaries of Pharaoh and Thamud. What happened to them? How did we strike back? Of course, striking back at Pharaoh is very exemplary because the whole army was drawn in the sea. And that was the most humiliating type of thing which could have been done to an army. And Thamud, of course, they were destroyed by natural causes. So this is the way I strike back. If I want to strike back, you don't know how many people these armies killed, these militaries, how much injustice they wreaked on the earth. So that is when I strike back. هل أتاك حديث الجنود فرعون وثمود. Did you receive the story of the hosts of Pharaoh and Thamud? Now, but of course, بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب. Rather, the faithless dwell in denial. You tell them, they say, well, something happened to them, it was a natural cause. Who cares? This happens all the time. Who knows? Is this going to happen to us or not? So, بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب. Rather, the faithless dwell in denial. Always they see the superficial turf of everything which is happening in this world. They do not go deeper. يعلمون ظاهرا من الحياة الدنيا وهم عن الآخرة هم غافلون. They only know the surface of what they see. They don't go deeper to see what causes all these things. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. And Allah besieges them from all round. Now, مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ may have two meanings, because wara is behind, usually, or what is outside something. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. Allah besieges them from all around is one meaning. The other is that they used to leave Allah behind and do not think about it. وَاتَّخَذْتُمُوهُ وَرَاءَكُمْ ذِهْرِيًّا. You have just thrown Allah behind you. You do not think about it. And so one meaning would be that although they have put Allah behind them, but Allah from behind is watching them, has power on them. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطًا. Now, again they say, well, this is something that you say. So, why should we believe in it? And that is why again another response has come, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. Rather, it is a glorious Qur'an. As I said, Majid is from Majid, which is spiritual splendor. This Qur'an has splendor with us in the spiritual world, which could not be described. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ, in a preserved tablet. Now, لَوْحٌ مَحْفُوظٌ, we have difficulty to understand it, because again it is a sort of simile, a sort of metaphorical language used to describe spiritual things, to describe things which belong to some other world. In our worldly language, then we find difficulty. Lawhun mahfud, preserved tablet, means tablet is something on which they used to write, and that means whatever is written on it can never be changed. That's protected, mahfuz. Whatever is written on it cannot be changed. So, the initial understanding fi lawhan mahfuz is that this Quran cannot be changed. This Quran is so splendid, coming from a place where everything is unchangeable, everything is decreed by God and cannot be changed. That's lawhan mahfuz. However, what the Lawhul Mahfuz is very difficult to understand. Now, I want to confuse you even more by reading a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, two hadith rather, which then explain something about Jannah as well, about paradise, which is very important, because it shows that the origin of everything is paradise, and we have come from them there, and we have to return there, and that is the ultimate place where a human being can reside. Now, the first hadith I want to read here is from Tafsir al-Qummi. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was asked about Allahul Mahfuz. I just read the traditions first, and then maybe we'll leave the explanation for next week, for next session, because next week I'll not be here. قَالَ اللَّوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظُ لَهُ طَرَفَانُ. Now, you have to be very attentive to these words. These are golden descriptions, which we cannot understand unless we change our perspective a little bit. We shouldn't take these easy. لَوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظُ لَهُ طَرَفَانُ. لَوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظُ has two sides. طَرَفٌ عَنْ يَمِينِ الْعَرْشِ. One side is on the right side of the arsh. So, if, for example, this is لَوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظُ, one side is facing the arsh. وَالطَّرَفٌ عَلَى جَبْحَةِ إِسْرَافِيلِ, and the other side is on the forehead of إِسْرَافِيلِ, is لَوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظُ. فَإِذَا تَكَلَّمَ الرَّبَّ, when Allah speaks, that means when He wants anything to happen, when He wants to say kun, or when He wants to send a revelation, when He wants to send the Quran down. فَإِذَا تَكَلَّمَ الرَّبُّ جَلَّ ذِكْرُهُ بِالْوَحِي. Here is talking about wahy. ذَرَبَ اللَّوْحُ جَبِينَ إِسْرَافِيلِ. This loaf, which is one side of which is on the forehead of Israfil, it hits the forehead. فَيَنْظُرُ فِي اللَّوْحِ. Then Israfil looks in the loaf, in the tablet. فَيُوحِي بِمَا فِي اللَّوْحِ إِلَى جِبْرَائِيلِ. and then whatever is written there is conveyed to Israfil, and Israfil conveys it to Jibreel, and then Jibreel brings it to the Prophet. That is where the Quran comes from, actually. It's coming from the Arsh on Lawhul Mahfuz, and anything written on Lawhul Mahfuz cannot be deleted anymore, and then coming to Israfil coming to Jibreel. This is one hadith. Now, I just leave you to think about it a couple of weeks, then we'll discuss it, inshallah. The second hadith. In Ma'an al-Akhbar, Sufyan al-Thawri, Sufyan ibn Sa'id al-Thawri. This is a well-acclaimed Sunni scholar in both hadith and in mystical practice, Sufyan al-Thawri. And he had a very good relation with Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, of course. The tradition is very long. Sufyan asks many things from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And of course he asks deeper things, not questions of fiqh and these issues, because he had his own school of fiqh. He usually came to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq for these type of explanations. He asked about Noon wal Qalam. And then, of course, as I said, the tradition is very long. Imam alayhi salam here, he says, Amma Noon in Surah Qalam, Noon wal Qalam wa ma yasturun. Fahuwa nahrun fil Jannah. This is a river in paradise. Noon. قال الله عز وجل له أجمد فجمد. Allah said freeze, and it froze. And it froze, it became whiter than snow, and it turned into ink. فصار مدادا. So this is the very, very beginning of creation. Now Allah is preparing the ink to write His creation, so to speak. As I just taking it as the face value and superficial meaning, it seems ridiculous. But we have to go deeper now. ثُمَّ قَالَ لِلْقَلَمْ اُكْتُبْ. Then, because this is Noon والقلم وما يسترون, he said to Qalam, write. فَسَبْ تَرَى الْقَلَمْ فِي اللَّوْهِ الْمَحْفُوظِ. Qalam started to write on Lawh al-Mahfuz, on the protected tablet. مَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. What was to be created, what was going to happen until the Day of Judgment. It was written. And it was in blink of an eye. إِنَّمَا وَمَا أَمْرُنَا إِلَّا وَاحِدَةٌ كَلَمْحٍ بِالْبَسَرِ. It's just like a blink of an eye. It happened. Now then, to not misunderstand, the Imam says, فَالْمِدَادُ مِنْ نُورِ وَالْقَلَمْ قَلَمُ مِنْ نُورِ وَاللَّوْهُ مِنْ نُورِ. Don't think it's just like a pen and ink and a tablet. No. It was all from light. The ink was from light. The Qalam, the pen was from light, the tablet was from light. And Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Arf. Now it was something coming from God. Qala Sufyan, Faqultu lahu yabna Rasulullah, Bayyin li amra al-lawh wal qalam wal midad, fadla bayanin, wa allamni mimma allamak Allah. Now Sufyan was a highly respected scholar. He saw this great knowledge here coming from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Of course, Imam did not speak like this to everyone. Maybe we shouldn't speak these traditions because we misunderstand them, then we become confused, then we say, what's the meaning of all these? Now, here, Sufyan says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, please clarify for me this affair of tablet and pen and ink a little bit more, clarify more. وَعَلَّمْنِي مِمَّا عَلَّمَكَ اللَّهُ. Teach me from what Allah has taught you of these things. Because these are not the things that everyone could find out, every companion or every tabi'i could find out about. It's just a very, very special knowledge. فَقَالَ يَا ابْنَ سَعِيدٍ Sufyan, لَوْلَا أَنَّكَ أَهْلٌ لِلْجَوَابِ مَا أَجَبْتُكَ. Of course, you deserve an answer. If you were not of people who would understand, I would not have answered you. But there was a very good relation. If you go to Tuhaful Lughu, lots of mystical sort of whispering between Sufyan and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq is there. He says, I would not have answered if you were not the person who asks. Now, if you want me to clarify more, I confuse you more. Fanun malakun. This Nun is an angel. Now, previously we said it was a river in paradise. Then Imam said it is light. Then he says it's an angel. Fanun malakun yuaddi ila al-qalam. This conveys whatever Allah wants to the pen. وَهُوَ مَلَكٌ. This qalam is an angel. وَالْقَلَمْ يُؤَدِّي إِلَى اللَّوْحِ. And this qalam conveys everything to the tablets. This اللَّوْهُ الْمَحْفُوظُ. And this law, وَهُوَ مَلَكٌ. This is another angel. Now, this is another angel, that means it's above Israfil, because it is law which conveys things to Israfil, and Israfil which conveys to Mikael and Jibra'il. Different orders. وَاللَّوْهُ يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ إِسْرَافِيلِ. So, law, this protected tablet, conveys things from God to Israfil. وَإِسْرَافِيلُ يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ مِكَائِيلِ. وَمِكَائِيلُ يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ جِبْرَائِيلِ. They convey to each other. وَجِبْرَائِيلُ يُؤَدِّي إِلَىٰ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَالرُّسُلِ. Then Jibra'il brings this message to prophets. So again, this is because this is about Quran. Otherwise, everything in this creation is like this. And what is protected tablet compared to Arsh? It's nothing again. Now, Arsh is, of course, not the Arsh al-Majid. The splendor of the Arsh cannot be described, of course. This tablet is just on one side of the Arsh, bringing everything into being, into creation. ثُمَّ قَالَ لِي. Then he told me, قُمْ يَا سُفْيَانْ فَلَا آمَنُ عَلَيْكَ. Stop it, Sufyan, because then you might be confused. I do not continue explaining to you, because you, فَلَا آمَنُ عَلَيْكَ. I don't feel secure about you, because you might lose the type of understanding that you have from all these things, because every person has an understanding of these things. It's not good to confuse them about these issues. So Imam said, قُمْ يَا سُفْيَانْ فَلَا آمَنُ عَلَيْكَ. Now, what does all these mean? I just leave you to dwell on it for a couple of weeks, and then inshallah we will have a little bit more discussion about it in our next session. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ طَاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We'll now begin with question and answers. Is there any questions from the lady side? Riazan.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. MashaAllah, what you have said in the first half an hour was pretty similar to what I've been hearing the last few weeks over the surah. But you've introduced something so vibrantly different with this hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq. It's just there are three...
So should we feel secure about you or not?
Very much so, very much so. Okay. There are three different aspects which kind of immediately drew a question in my head. The first one was actually a grammatical in Arabic. There was a particular thing that we use in one of the du'as before you say ziyara. And the two words appeared in that hadith when you just said it. It'll come to me in a minute. It's not the important one. The other thing was this Sufyan person. Is this where the Sufis come from?
No. This Sufyan is with Sin. Sufi is with Saad. So that's completely different. So Sufyan is like Abu Sufyan. This is the name, yeah.
Because it sounded like it was leading up to it. Because a kind of understanding of God to which this is pertaining, leading towards, would have been exactly where the Sufis would have come from, because they explore and they find nothing but God at the end of it. Because there are 1,000 explanations for something that cannot be explained. So I thought we were leading towards that, and then the punchline would be, this is why the Sufis are forgetting everything else and just going straight to God. You know, because the explanations are so difficult. It's not enough. Basically, there's not enough in there for the human mind to comprehend.
It's
well beyond and well above as well.
Well, these words which have come from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq is beyond Sufis as well. I mean, we have to really admit that. I mean, it's not something that even Sufis can understand and grasp. It's coming from a different type of knowledge that what human beings can initiate from their own striving.
The last part when you said about the creation itself, the explanation of what you said about the Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was malak can be substituted for a mirror or somebody's forehead. You know, I mean, that was the confusing part. But the only explanation in my head is coming like, you know, you've got to be a Sufi to understand this. And if you say it's beyond Sufi, then I don't know if you're going to be ready in 2 weeks to discuss it.
Now, when we say, for example, this is on the forehead of Israfil, it means it's much above him. Israfil at very, very high levels of his intelligence and understanding can only grasp what comes from these tablets, which is another malak, which is above, of course, Israfil.
Okay, so at least I can discount the part with a malak with a very large forehead, yes? And everything can be written on it. So the malak's got to be big enough to accept all that on his forehead, right?
You are taking everything physical now, of course.
Obvious.
That's why Imam said, Qum ya Sufyan, fala aman malak.
Exactly my point in 2 weeks.
Okay.
Any questions from the lady side? Yes, uncle.
Yeah, Sheikh, talking about Allah, talking about destroying the past communities, for example, Samud. I've heard, but I don't know how far this is true, that Allah has given promise to the last prophet that he will not destroy the community after him the way he used to destroy the past communities. And if that is true, then how do we compare this the natural phenomenon that plays that like earthquakes and tsunamis that destroy so many thousands of people?
So many thousands of people is different from destruction of a whole civilization and whole nation. Now the Quran says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We would not punish before we send a messenger. Of course, this has a sort of security message for everyone after our prophet, because there is no messenger after our prophet. So no messenger is sent, and therefore no such punishment is ahead. That's destruction of whole civilization. It's not going to happen according to what we understand from وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And usually it is nations with direct contact with the prophets and direct denial which were destroyed. And that was as the last hujjah on them. So that may be the meaning of what the prophet have said, that after me, or the promise of God that after you there will be no such punishments. They call it adabul istisal. That's just uprooting a whole civilization or whole nation. That would not happen after the prophet, because there is no messenger anymore.
Thank you. Any more questions? Okay, I think we'll end there then. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, we wouldn't have any session next week, inshallah, 2 weeks off.